Amen. Let's take our Bibles, open the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me remind you, of course, next Sunday is Father's Day, and we will not have an evening service, so just want to remind you of that. I know many times folks try to get together with family and things like that, so just a reminder that next Sunday, Father's Day, we will not have an evening service. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 21 down through verse number 25, the end of the chapter there. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, just thank you that we have the privilege to be able to have a copy of it in our hands and to be able to read it. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to come and worship freely. And Lord, we just thank you that we can just lift up your name this morning. And we look to you, Lord, and we ask that you would just bless now through the message, Lord, through your word, and speak to hearts. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Lord, we pray if there's anyone today that may not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, that you'd help them to see that it is only through Jesus Christ and him alone that they can be saved. And so, Father, I pray that you just bless now in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to try to get through all of these scriptures this morning, and it's all kind of tying together. We're going to kind of go through it a little bit quickly. I don't want to do the scripture any injustice in what we're going to be looking at, but there's so much that is here. And so when we think about this, obviously we've been looking at the Christian conduct and how the Lord wants us to respond and how we are to live our life as Christians. And we've seen how we are to respond to the government. We've talked about, even submitting even to the employer and employer relationship, and even how when things don't go the way we want them to, how we're to respond when things are unjust and unfair. But this morning we come to really the key emphasis of this chapter here. And notice what he says in verse number 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Notice the Christian life is not simply believing in Christ. It is following Christ. It's not just about saying, well, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I am a Christian. The question we really have to ask ourselves is, am I following Christ? Am I following in his steps? Am I following Christ? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, because if we are following Christ, if we are following in his steps, then what we've seen previous about the government and about work-related things, and as we're going to see later on going into chapter 3, dealing with marriage and the family and things, we won't have a problem with those things because we're following his steps, not our steps. We're following him. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, remember, Peter is writing to believers who are suffering. Some were experiencing persecution from government, authorities, others from society, some from unfair masters and employers, some from family that had, because they had made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, that now they were being treated unfairly, had been kicked out of their country, had to flee for their lives. But in verses 18 and 20, Peter reminds them that suffering for doing right is not unusual for God's people. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's not unusual because it was the path that Jesus Christ himself walked. That's why he says here in verse number 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." So if Christ was willing to suffer for us so that we could have eternal life, he says, even so, we, if we are following Christ, guess what's going to happen? If we're following Christ, there's going to be times that we're going to have to suffer for Christ. So don't count that unusual, right? Don't think, wow, this is some strange thing that I'm having to suffer because I'm following Christ. No. He said, Christ suffered for us. Christ suffered so that we could have eternal life. Christ was willing to come to this earth and be born and live that life and suffer the jeering and the mocking and everything we'll see in just a moment. But he's willing to suffer for us. And he says, there's going to be times where we're going to have to suffer for him. So don't think it's some strange thing. Don't think it's some unusual thing. Boy, poor me. I'm having to suffer because I'm following Jesus. No. Jesus suffered for you and I. And if we're going to follow in his steps, if we're going to follow him, there's going to be some times when we have to suffer as well. It doesn't mean that every day we're going to be suffering. It doesn't mean that every experience we have is going to be suffering. But there can be times in our life when we have to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now again, he talked about that a little bit earlier. He said, look, if you're suffering because of your own fault, that's on you. But he said, if you're suffering for Christ, if you're suffering for doing good, that's what God is pleased with. When we are willing to suffer, and again, can I just gonna say this, nobody wants to suffer, right? Don't think you get some type of extra spiritual points by saying, I wanna suffer. You don't get extra spiritual points for that, okay? None of us want to suffer. I'll be the first to raise my hand. I don't wanna suffer. I don't wanna suffer things. But yet he says, if we are following Christ, there will be times as we follow Christ that we must suffer. And so verse 21 begins with just a remarkable statement. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. The word example here, in this day and age, it was like a copybook that children would use to learn writing. The letters were traced carefully until they learned to write them correctly, right? If you ever had kids when they're younger at school, they're learning their letters. A lot of times on a piece of paper, they'll be like dotted, and they have to take a pen or a pencil and they have to try to follow those dotted lines, whatever the dotted line is. If it's the letter A, it's got to come down, right? If it's the letter P, they're following those dotted lines. That's what he's saying. He said it's that example, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but my kids, when they first started learning how to write, didn't quite stay in the dotted lines. Just saying, right? I know your kids are probably perfect. Your kids were angels and never made a mistake or anything, but my kids, well, they got problems, right? One is their dad, okay? But they didn't always get the line there, but the more they practiced and the more they tried, the more they kept doing it, the more they kept following the example, guess what? The more they learned how to write that letter correctly. Can I tell you this morning, sometimes we think when we become a Christian that the very first time we've got it all figured out. Look, can I tell you something this morning? The first time, you're not going to stay in the dotted lines. You're not going to stay in the dotted lines. You're going to get out a little bit. But you know what? Just because you get out, if our children didn't get quite exactly in the lines, we'd be like, you failed. You're a failure for life because you didn't get the line right. No. I said, all right, try again. Try again, try again, try again, try again. Sweetie, try again. Until they learned how to write their letters. You see, this is what he's saying. Christ is our example that we should follow in his steps. We're not always gonna get it right the first time. Sometimes we have this super spiritual idea that, boy, as a Christian, boy, if I'm not perfect, then I must not truly be a Christian. Wait a second. Show me a perfect Christian in the Bible. There was no perfect Christian. You know, I can show you where they made mistakes. But here's what they didn't do. They didn't just quit. They didn't give up. they tried again and they tried again. What are we doing? We're following in his steps. Hey, we have the greatest example to follow in Jesus Christ. You know what? We're not going to get it perfect. We're not going to get it perfect the first time. We're not going to get it perfect the fifth time. We're not going to get it perfect the 10th time. What do? We keep trying though. We keep following him. We keep following him because the more we follow him, guess what? The more we're able to be conformed into his image. That, my friend, is the Christian life. That's the Christian life. Every day working to become more and more like Jesus Christ as I follow him. So can I ask you a question this morning as we kind of just get started off here? Are we following in his steps? Are we following in his steps or are we veering off and doing whatever it is that we want to do? He says we need to follow in his steps. Why? Because Christ is our example. Peter's not our example. Paul's not our example. Moses isn't our example. David's not our example. Who's our example? It's Jesus Christ. He is our example. And so when life is unfair, when we're mistreated, when we suffer for doing right, Peter says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at how Jesus responded. And so there are three truths about Christ's suffering that I think and I hope will encourage every believer here this morning. Notice, first of all, Christ is our example. He is our example. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Jesus did not just die to save us. He also lived to show us how we are to respond when life gets hard. How do we respond when life becomes difficult? How do I know what to do? How do I know what to say? Here's what you do. You look at Jesus. Why? Because he's our example. He's the one that we're trying to pattern after. And notice how Peter describes Christ's conduct. Notice how he responded to suffering, right? Look in verse 22. Who did no sin. There's the first thing it tells us about Jesus. He committed no sin. Jesus suffered, but he never sinned in his suffering. Now, can I say? A lot of times people want to use suffering as an excuse for sinful behavior. We want to use the suffering that we're going through as an excuse for our sinful behavior. Well, I can see why I did that because I was angry. So we're condoning our sinful behavior. Well, I was hurt, and so that's why I responded that way. Well, I was treated unfairly, and so that's why I did what I did. Wait a minute. Jesus experienced greater suffering than anyone has ever known, yet he never sinned. You know what we have to do? We have to stop using our sufferings and unfair treatment as an excuse for our sin. Can't use it as an excuse. Why? Because our example didn't use it as an excuse. He was treated more unfairly than any person on planet Earth. And yet, what does it say? Who did no sin. Notice also, he spoke no deceit. Neither was guile found in his mouth. The word guile means deceit. He never lied. He never manipulated. He never exaggerated. No dishonest word ever crossed his lips. Not one. He never had to try to manipulate a situation with his words. He never had to try to twist the truth. Even under the pressure of false accusation, his speech remained pure. How often do we try to manipulate the truth, right? How often do we try to twist things, right? And here's the thing. We kind of condone our sin because we say, well, it wasn't a big lie. It was just a small lie. It wasn't the complete truth, but it, you know, I mean, it was just, we're just kind of fudging it a little bit. You know what that's called? Guile. We're not truth. It's not true. It's not the truth. We're kind of manipulating it. You know what the Bible says? There was no guile found in his mouth. No guile at all. He didn't try to manipulate. He didn't lie. Can I tell you something? You don't have to worry about remembering lies if you tell the truth. You know that? You know, so many times we get ourselves into more trouble because we lie. Then we have to remember the lie that we told and then lie about that lie. Then we have to remember the lies that we've told already. We've got to keep lying about it. And by the time it's all said and done, we can't remember the first lie we told because we've got so far into it, we don't know where we are. Just tell the truth. Tell the truth, you won't have to worry about that. Why? That's what Jesus did. He just told the truth. He didn't try to manipulate. He didn't try to deceive. There was no guile found in his mouth. Even under the pressure of false accusations, all the people that falsely accused him, and yet no guile found in his mouth. Notice what else it says. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. You think people mocked Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us they did. In fact, I believe, scripture doesn't tell us this, but I believe probably basically from the time he was a child till the time he was a grown man, there was always whispers behind his back. You say, what do you mean? Because even when he became a man and started his earthly ministry, what did they always say? You know, we know how you were born. You know, when you were born, your parents were not married when you were born. You were out of wedlock. We remember that. We know. I don't know if you know this, but young people and teenagers can kind of be cruel. Don't be cruel, guys. Okay? But they can be. You mean to tell me that there probably wasn't teenagers or young people that were cruel to Jesus? Can I ask you, who usually are the people that receive the most cruel things? The ones who always do right? The ones who are always doing right, they're the ones that everybody tries to ridicule and mock because we're not doing right. So let's try to ridicule and mock them because they're the ones doing right. Again, we're not told from 12 years of age up to 30 years when Jesus comes on the scene with his earthly ministry, we're not told about his childhood or anything like that, his teenage years, his young adult years. But I can kind of imagine that there were probably some times when people were pretty cruel to Jesus. Because I know when he came on the scene as a man and started his earthly ministry, people were very cruel to him. Said all kinds of things about Jesus. And how did he respond? When he reviled not again. They mocked him. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a deceiver. They called him a drunkard. They said he was demon-possessed. I mean, they called him all kinds of things. And yet he reviled not. You know what happens when we get called names? We want to get back. We want to get back at people. When they hurt us, we want to hurt them back. That's not what Jesus did. You say, but Pastor, you're saying that we've got to, you say, we're just supposed to take it. We're just supposed to not angrily respond. We're not supposed to get angry back at them. Not if we're following his steps. Now, if we're following our steps, guess what happens? Well, there's lots of things that come out, right? Lots of things start coming out. Lots of things start being done. But if we're going to follow his steps, if we're following his example, he never struck back. The soldiers beat him. The religious leaders lied about him. Yet he did not answer insult with insult. He didn't try to get even. Our flesh wants to get even. Our flesh says, hey, you've got to defend yourself. Our flesh says, you've got to return the insult. But Jesus chose the other way. Jesus chose not to revile. You say, Pastor, you're asking me to do something that is impossible. No, I'm asking you to do something that only God can enable you to do. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. When we walk in the Spirit, what does he say? We won't yield to the flesh. If we're following in his steps, if we're following Christ and not walking in our flesh, we will be able to revile not when others revile us. We will be able to hold our tongue. We will be able to answer softly. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. What do we want to do? We want to egg it on. We want to keep it going. We want to make sure they know how we feel about it. No. When he was reviled, reviled not again. And not, watch what it says here. when he suffered, he threatened not. You think he suffered? On the cross, you think he suffered? Was he up there threatening them? The thieves were. The thieves were up there cursing and threatening and all these different things. Jesus wasn't. In fact, they even mocked him, saying, hey, if you're really the Son of God, show us, come down. And the Bible tells us that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. He could have wiped them out. By the way, he didn't need the angels. Didn't need them. He could have come down off that cross if he wanted to. He could have wiped them out with just a word. Did he do it? No. He stayed on the cross and even said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the example that Jesus gives even through suffering. The beating, the cat of nine tails that he went through, the crown of thorns upon his head, the nails in his hands and in his feet, and yet he didn't try to get even. You know what's really amazing? He died for the very ones that were causing the suffering. He died for the very ones who were inflicting the pain. His love was so great for them that he was willing to give his life. And watch what it says here. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know what he did instead of trying to get even? He just trusted God. He committed himself to him, God, that judgeth righteously. The word committed means to entrust, to hand over. And so Jesus placed his case into the Father's hands. He knew that God would make all things right. And when we are mistreated, we don't have to become the judge, jury, and executioner, although that's what our flesh wants. We need to just trust God and say, God, you've seen, you know, you know what's being said, and so God, I'm entrusting it to you. I'm committing it to you. I'm turning this over to you. When I turn something over to God, you know what that means? My hands are off of it. And can I say that's probably why many of us don't want to turn it over to God? Because we want our hands still on it. We want to be able to still have a part in it. But even Jesus himself committed it to God. Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. God sees, God knows, God will be the righteous judge. Even when Jesus stood before Pilate, again, the Bible tells us that he could have easily done whatever he wanted to, but instead he remained silent, he remained quiet. He could have easily put Pilate in his place, but he didn't. One command and his enemies would have been destroyed, but instead he remained silent and entrusted himself to the Father. You know, true strength is not the ability to retaliate. True strength is not the ability to say what we want to say. True strength is not the ability to get even. True strength is the ability to trust God. Say, God, I'm going to commit it to you. That's where true strength lies. Next time that something unjust happens to you, what's it take more strength to do? Just get even? Or to say, God, I'm going to trust this to you. I really want to say something right now. Lord, you know my flesh. You know I really want to put them in their place, but Lord, I'm not going to. I'm going to trust you with this. Lord, you know they're lying about me. You know they've told untruths about me. You know what they're saying, Lord, but I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm just going to trust it to you. Which one takes more strength? It's trusting God with it. Our flesh wants to strike out immediately. That's the easy thing to do because that's what our flesh wants to do. But it takes more strength to trust God. And when we suffer unjustly, our first question is often, how can I get even or how can I get out of this? But Peter says, how can I be like Christ in this? How can I be like Christ in this situation? Well, I'm being treated unfairly. How can I be like Christ? They're saying things about me they shouldn't say. How can I be like Christ in this? Why? Because he is our example. We are following in his steps. Notice the second thing. Not only do we find that Christ is our example, but we find in verse number 24 that Christ is our substitute, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So he says, first of all, he's our example. Secondly, he is our substitute. After showing Christ as our example, Peter reminds us that Jesus, again, is far more than just an example. He is our substitute. Without him, we could not be saved. The greatest suffering that Jesus endured was not the nails that were pierced into his hands and into his feet. It was not the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head. It was not the cat of nine tails that was whipped across his back and his flesh 40 times. That was not the greatest pain that Jesus endured. The greatest pain that Jesus endured was bearing our sins. My sin. Your sin. The perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he didn't try to get even, and yet he was willing to take our sin upon himself. And by taking our sin upon himself, the Father could not even look at his own Son. That was the greatest pain that Jesus endured, was bearing our sins for us. And we're not willing to follow his steps. We're not willing to follow his example. We're not willing to say, Lord, I'm going to trust this to you because you are my substitute. Look, he bore our sins personally, his own self, he says, in his own self. No one shared this burden with him. The angels didn't come along and share this burden with him. There was no prophet sharing this burden with him. There was no priest sharing this burden with him. Jesus alone carried your sin and my sin by himself so that we could be saved. Is he not worthy? We sing, holy, holy, holy. Do we mean it? Do we truly mean it? When we say that he is holy, that he is worthy, or is it just words coming out of our mouth? When we think that he personally bore our sin, he bore our sin completely. He says, who his own self bare our sins. Again, the language here is pointing back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, the sacrifices where they would have to bring the offering and the sacrifices and sacrifice them so that their sins could be covered. But now through Jesus Christ at Calvary, not only were our sins covered, but our sins are removed. They're forgiven. They're taken away. At Calvary, our guilt is now placed upon him. Our punishment is placed upon him. Our condemnation is placed upon him. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was all laid on him, and he bore it personally. He bore it alone for you and me. Can we not follow him? Follow his steps and say, as he says, hey, this is what I want you to do. I'm the example. Will you follow me? It's not just about accepting him. Yes, praise God, we can accept him as our Savior. We can put our faith and trust in him. And friend, by the way, can I say, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way. It's not through a church. It's not through a baptism. It's not through doing good. It's not through putting money in the offering. It's not through keeping the Ten Commandments. There's only one way. He says, he bare our sins in his own body. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can have our sins forgiven. No other way. No other way. Only through Jesus Christ because of what he did for us. He bore our sins. Not some sins, not most sins, all our sins. Not just the past sins, not just the present sins, but even the future sins. The debt was laid on him and he paid it for you and I. He paid the debt so that we would not have to. How? He tells us very clearly, in his own body on the tree. Peter deliberately uses this word tree because it reminds us of back in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse number 23, where it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ became a curse for us. The innocent dying for the guilty, the righteous dying for the unrighteous. Jesus Christ was willing to do this so that you and I could be saved. Friend, can I tell you something? If you try to add something to what Jesus Christ has already done, what you're saying is that what Jesus Christ did is not sufficient. You're saying that in him, taking our sin is not enough. There's something else that I have to do. I've got to get baptized. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. No, he did it all alone. There's nothing that you and I can add to it. Nothing at all. He bore it in his own body on the tree. Why? He says that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. You see, there's a purpose in salvation. It's not just so that we can be saved. It's not just about forgiveness. It is about transformation. Christ died not only to save us from hell, but also to save us from the power of sin. But the Christian life is more than that. It's not just what we're saved from, it's what we are saved to. The same grace that pardons us also empowers to live a different life for Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, you're saying that I've got to follow Jesus Christ, but you don't understand how imperfect I am. You don't understand how sinful I am. How can I, who am sinful, follow one who is perfect? Only by the grace of God. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit of God can you do that. We cannot do it in our own self. We cannot do it in our own flesh. We don't have the power to do that. And that's why we need the grace of God on a daily basis. That's why we must walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When we walk in his power, when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, can I say, friend, this morning, you can follow in his steps. You can. The problem is most of us just don't want to. We don't want to follow in his steps. We're satisfied that we're saved. Well, we'll tip God here and there. Hey, I'll go to church once a week. You know, I'll open my Bible every once in a while. You know, I'll do this or that, but my life is my life. No, friend, it's not. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to him. And he says, I'm the example. Follow me. Follow in my steps. Follow what I am leading you to do. Why? Notice what it says. Again, think about it. That we being dead to sins, why did Jesus give us eternal life? Just so that we could go out and live however we want? No, he gave us eternal life so that we could be dead to sins and live unto righteousness. There's a new life that he has given each one of us if we put our faith in Christ. There's a new life, and that he says that life is now to be lived unto righteousness. We're not supposed to continue in the sin that we were in before. We're not supposed to continue going back to that old sin. No, he says we're to be dead to sin. Read Romans chapter 6 very clearly. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. This is what he's saying. He died so that we could be dead to sin and live unto righteousness. He bore our sin for a reason. Notice what he says at the end, by whose stripes you were healed. This is not talking about a physical healing, friend. This is a spiritual healing because sin had separated us from God. Sin had wounded us. Sin broke our relationship with God. But through his suffering, through his sacrifice, through his death, burial, and resurrection, now we can be healed. We can be healed spiritually. The wounds of Jesus Christ became the means of our healing. You know, a doctor can treat symptoms temporarily, but Jesus Christ deals with the root cause. He doesn't merely just ease our pain. He removes all of our sin. He removes all of our guilt. He removes all of that so that we can live for him. So that we can live following in his steps. Again, think about what it says there in verse number 20, verse 21. For even unto were ye called. This is what he has for us. Because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example, you should follow his steps. Jesus says, now that you belong to me, I've paid the price for you. You're mine. Now I want you to be dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. I want you to follow me. I've lived this example for you. I live this life. Yes, I died. I was buried. I rose again to give you life, this new eternal life. But now let me show you how to live this eternal life. Look how I lived. Look how I spoke. Look how I responded. Look how I acted. That's how he wants you and I to live this new life that he's given to us. It's not just so that we can be saved and escape hell, and praise God for that. I'm not trying to minimize that. Praise God, we don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about going to hell when we die. But friend, there is so much more to the Christian life than that. The life that he has for us, John tells us, is such an abundant life. And so many Christians are missing out on this life, this amazing life that Jesus has for us, because we're not willing to follow his steps. We're trying to make our own path. No, he says, follow me. Follow in his steps. He is our substitute. But notice the third thing here. Not only is Christ our example, not only is he our substitute, but notice, he is also our shepherd. He says in verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christ is our shepherd. And Peter reminds us of our condition before salvation. He reminds these believers of their condition before salvation. He said, you were sheep going astray. You were going away from God, wandering. Sheep naturally wander. They're prone to drift. They become easily lost. Isaiah even says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. He says, that's where you were before. That's what you were before you met Jesus Christ. But he says, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. So he's describing us before salvation. We're not just mistaken. No, he says we are lost completely, far from God, without direction, without hope. But now he says through Jesus Christ, we are now returned. What a contrast here. We were going astray, but now we're turned. What a testimony of salvation. Just as we read in the Gospels, the prodigal has come home. The lost sheep has been found. The sinner has been reconciled. This is what Jesus Christ has done so that you and I can be saved. He was willing to be our substitute so that we could become found, so that he could be our shepherd. May I say, we have a faithful shepherd. Faithful shepherd. But are now returned unto the shepherd, bishop of our souls. The word shepherd speaks of his care. He guides, he protects, he rescues. He's not just merely the Savior who died for us in the past. He is the shepherd who takes care of us today. But you know, many times as the sheep would try to wander, as the shepherd would go out and he would try to lead them to green pasture and he tried to lead them to water, many times the sheep would not know what the shepherd was doing and try to wander away and try to go a different way. And the shepherd would have to lead them back. No, you're going away. Come back. I've got this green pasture for you. I've got this cool water for you. I know where we're going. You've just got to trust me. The sheep would start wandering and you have to bring them back. You know, sometimes we can wander as Christians. Oh, we know we're saved, but we're not really following Jesus. We know we're saved. We know we have eternal life, but we're not living the life that he wants us to live. We've gotten off track. Jesus has been leading us in a way, and we're like, I'm not sure if that's the best for me, so I'm going to take a different direction. Friend, can I say, Jesus' way is the only way. It is the best way. There is no other way. Any other way is the wrong way. So Jesus tries to lead us, but we have to be willing to yield. We have to be willing to submit. Friend, do you understand that Jesus, as the shepherd of your soul, wants to care for you the way no one else can. We think we know what is best for us, but can I tell you something? We do not. Only Jesus Christ knows what is best. He knows the care that we need. He knows the direction that we need to follow. Are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to allow him to be, as David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can I tell you, friend, when you trust the Lord and when you allow him to be the shepherd, he'll take care of you. He takes care of us. He provides for us when we follow him. You know how I know that? Because God did it for him. As Jesus lived here on this earth, God took care of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to take care of you and me. Does that mean that sometime we may have to suffer? Does that mean that sometime somebody might call us a name or we may be persecuted or something? Yes, we might. But can I tell you something? The shepherd knows. The shepherd knows when those things happen and he's watching, he's taking notes. You know, the sheep, the sheep really didn't have any power against enemies. Do you know that? A wolf came. What are the sheep going to do? Bah. A bear comes. A lion comes. What's a sheep going to do? I mean, really, what's a sheep going to do against an enemy? A thief comes. What's a sheep going to do? There's nothing they can do. Then why do we think somehow that we have the power to defeat our enemy? Why do we think that somehow we've got it all under control? You understand what he's saying? We're the sheep. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability to defeat our enemy. Only he does. Only the shepherd does. Who was it that took that lion and the bear and killed them when they had come for a sheep? It was the shepherd. The shepherd did. Because the shepherd cares for the sheep. And I tell you, only when we are in the presence of the shepherd is he able to take care of us. You go astray and you wander away from the shepherd, friend, you're taking your life into your own hands. I don't need the shepherd. I don't need Jesus. I don't need to follow him. Okay. But when you fall, don't blame him. When the enemy attacks and you can't defeat him, don't blame him. You chose that way. Remember what he said earlier? If you suffer because of your own doing, that's on you. But when you suffer for Christ, that's what God says he knows. That's what God says he's pleased with. He's the shepherd, but notice also he says he's the bishop. The shepherd and bishop of our soul. The word bishop means overseer. Nothing in your life escapes his notice. Nothing. He's the overseer. He's the bishop of your soul. He knows everything there is to know about you. That's scary. Just putting it out there. That's scary. Because we don't want anybody to know everything there is to know about us. But Jesus does. He's the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Nothing in your life escapes his notice. He watches over you. He knows your struggles. He sees your burdens. He understands your suffering. The one who suffered for you now shepherds you. He watches over you. He says, this is who he is. He is not just our example. He's not just our substitute, but he is our shepherd. Many people don't know the name Helen Limmel. Helen Limmel was a young lady. After just a few years of marriage, an illness caused her to lose her sight and become blind. Her husband, refusing to take care of a blind wife, chose to leave her. It was during this time that Helen could have easily got upset with God. She could have easily complained, murmured, and said, God, don't you care? But it was during this time of hurt and loss, weighing so heavily upon Helen, that she penned these words that many of us know today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Are we following in his steps? Peter gives us such a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. He's our example. When suffering comes, we follow his steps. He's our substitute. When guilt can overwhelm us, remember that he bore our sins on the cross. He forgave every single one of them. And he is our shepherd. When you feel lost, remember he watches over your soul. The Christian life begins looking to Jesus. It ends looking to Jesus, but it continues. Between the beginning and the end, it continues looking to Jesus, following in his steps. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, that we would truly look to you to see what an amazing Savior you are. You are our example to follow and how to live this life. Lord, you were our substitute so that we could have eternal life. You're our shepherd. You watch over us. You take care of us. You love us. Even when we fail, we mess up, you love us as that shepherd. Lord, I don't know what anybody's going through this morning. Maybe some unfair treatment, some trials. Lord, may they look to Jesus and know how to respond and to follow in his steps. Maybe someone this morning is being overwhelmed by guilt and shame or something. Lord, may they remember you're our substitute. Lord, you bore our sin in your body so that we could have eternal life. Lord, and as a shepherd, help us to know that you always are always watching out for us. Lord, may we know, but the best place that we can be is near the shepherd.